All right, good afternoon to you, or not. Romans 13 is where we're going to go, and we're going to do some Bible. I hope that's okay that we use our Bible in church. Seems to be a dying thing. But Romans 13 is the passage that most Baptist preachers didn't know existed before COVID started, and that's not what we're going to look at. It's become the judge not of the Baptist preacher. If you don't get that, praise the Lord. But Romans 13, we're going to jump down to verse 11. We're really going to read one verse, and before I start, let me say this. Number one, we're very, very much thankful for you letting us be here. Thank you for the meal. It's very good. And that's the bad part about announcing the number of the love offering is I can really bomb this, and you're still the bad guy if you don't give that to me. So it's really, he'll learn not to do that eventually. All right, but no, we've enjoyed our time here, and I don't know if you've enjoyed your time or not, but I've enjoyed it. So, but let me say this for real, or not for real, that was serious too. But I believe this. Let me tell you a little bit. I believe the Bible. And that gets almost no amens usually when I go anywhere. Because it means so many different things depending on where you go. I believe that this King James Bible we hold in our hand is perfect the way it sits. Now, I know I'm in good company with it, okay? But sometimes when I go places and I make that comment, people go, well, what do you mean? And what they mean is, well, do you think like my school and how they taught me? And we're not really going into any of that. What I'm telling you is, when we come to this Bible, it was a very liberating moment in my life. And I was taught from my youth, there's only one book, and it was this one. I've never struggled, and I don't mean this in a mean way, I've never struggled with which book was God's. I've just struggled obeying the one that I knew that it was, if that makes sense. Amen. And so other folks have struggled through that, and my heart goes out to them, but I've never had that. I've had plenty of other struggles. So when I come to this Bible, it was a glorious moment to me, though, when although I knew this was God's word, that if I just let it sit the way it sit, if I let it be what it was supposed to be, man, it would open up so much to me. And it was a glorious moment. And so this is kind of one of those things I'm going to share with you. If we walk away from this disagreeing, it's okay. I mean, probably not okay, but I don't want to be wrong too, so I want to agree with you. Romans 13. This is one of those moments when words have meanings on purpose, and it kind of came together for me, and maybe this will be a help to you. Romans 13, the Bible says, verse 11, it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, then there's a colon, which is more than just a part of your digestional tract. Your colon in your Bible or in English grammar means there's an explanation or further information to follow what he just said, correct? So he said, verse 11, it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time we've had together already this day. These folks that have come out and then these folks that have stayed, I pray that this would be a help to somebody. I pray that all things that need to be said, you'd bring them to my mind so they would be said, and things that need to be avoided, that you just remove them before they get to my lips, and we could have a good service. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, Romans 13, verse 11. All right, so we're going to take the verse apart for a minute. And then knowing the time, watch this. That, what's the next word? Now. Now, what does now mean? That means now. Anybody with kids knows what it means. Right? Go clean your room. And then they look at you. And the next word out of parents' mouths are now. Right? Isn't that how it works? Go. I'm going to embarrass you. We pull up to church here today. We get out of the car. We come walking up the steps. And somebody says, who left the door open? Somebody left the car door open. Come on. It's New York. They're going to rob you. You got to go over there. So we go over there. Yeah. So we go, I said, Jeremiah, go close the door. And he looks at me. Now. Oh, now. I thought. So you get what now means. Okay. Now means now. All right. So look at the verse. Knowing the time. That now, as you're reading this in 2021, we believe this book to be alive, to be quick, to be powerful, right? This is, beware of that idea that this thing only applied to Paul writing to a bunch of Romans and in that historical context is how it was. I get all that, but it applies to you today. Okay? So now, right now, as you're reading this, it is high time, it's about time, to wake out of sleep. That's the command. That's the underlying idea we're supposed to have through this short sermon or long sermon, whatever it ends up being. We have a command to wake up. Why would there be a continued command to people when it was written, when Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when it was 500 years later when they read it, 1,100 years later when they read it, when we're reading it today? There's this constant living command for the church, for saved people. By this point, Romans, we're past you, whether or not you're saved. This is for saved people here. He is saying for saved people, there's a constant living command to wake up. Why is that command there? For saved, born-again individuals. Because saved, born-again individuals keep falling back asleep. Right? So I have 4 boys and a little girl. But the little girl doesn't have this problem yet. She has the opposite problem. 4 boys. I've told these boys thousands of times. Thousands. No exaggeration. Thousands of times to wake up. They don't have sleep apnea. They don't have any of that. But every morning, they have to be told to wake up. Right? Go in the room, turn the light on. Wake up! And sometimes you have to say it 4 times because they don't, you're not sure who it applies to. Wake up! Why do I have to say that to them on Monday morning and then Tuesday morning again? Because something happened between Monday and Tuesday. What happened? They fell back asleep. Now, I'm not condemning that. Obviously, I'm not saying my kids should never sleep. You get this. But the principle applies that the Church of Jesus Christ has a constant command to wake up because we keep going back to sleep. And it's not supposed to be that way for us. We're supposed to wake up. We're supposed to get busy. We're supposed to be active. And so much more as we see someday approaching, but watch this. That's the command. And we could spend the next hour preaching on wake up and why you need, but really the Bible gives you a reason why you need to wake up. And the Bible definition in verse, or the reason in verse 11 is this. For, meaning because. So for, what's the next word? So that's the same word in English and in Greek and in Hebrew and Swahili and Gotha. It's all the same word. So we'll just stick with the Bible. Now, usually don't preach this everywhere. I do preach like that everywhere. It just doesn't go over as well everywhere. So now, so we saw in verse 11. Now, as we're reading this, there's a command to wake up. Because now, as we're reading this, you see that? The Bible says, is our, here's a fun word, salvation nearer. Nearer means you don't have it, right? If I was coming to church here and I was running late or whatever was happening and the pastor called me and said, hey, are you here? And I said, I'm getting close. I'm getting near. And he says, okay, well, I don't see you. Well, it's because I'm not there yet. I said I was getting close, right? That means it's not there yet. See the words here? I'm not trying to trick you. I'm just showing you the Bible. Verse 11, now, as we're reading this, is our salvation, we're going to look at that in a minute, nearer, it's not here yet, than when we believed. Now, sometimes we were talking about this on break a little bit, sometimes we make salvation in the sense of being born again, sometimes we make it more complicated than we ought to be, and then sometimes we swing the other way and make it not as what it really should be, right? So in some sense, we're not Catholics. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to go to Mass. You don't have to do all these things. These worse. We're not part of all that. But at the same time, if you knock on someone's door and say, sir, can I hold your hand and pray with you during commercial break on your show, and now you're born again, that's not Bible Christianity either. That's not true salvation. Okay? And if you struggle with that, then you should go see your pastor. Because that's so far from a true conversion. Okay? So when we come to this, here's what I want to present to you. Look what it says, verse 11. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. When a man gets saved, there's lots that lead up to it. There's this big movement in Christianity today to remove repentance from the gospel. It's a heretical idea, in all honesty, because the Bible tells you to repent. So that's a fun one. But if repentance isn't what saves you, it's surely the porch that gets me to the door, and the door is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And so what do I have to do? I have to believe. And there's all of us come a different road, but you got to go to that door, Jesus Christ. You're not coming in some other way, or you're a thief, or you're a robber. But when I got saved, when I got born again, I told you that story earlier, the mother's sermon and all that, I came forward and got saved. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he kept his end of the deal and saved me.
Amen.
I became born again. I became one of the sons of God. Okay? I received what the Bible calls salvation. But look at verse 11. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Uh-oh, are you not really saved? So here's a problem we do when we come to our Bible. We come to our Bible, we do what cults do, like false teachers do, without meaning to. Here's a good example. The Church of Christ comes to you, and every time they see the word baptism, they make it water, right? So every time they come there and they say, see, you got it, Romans 6, they're baptized into Christ. Well, that's Christ isn't water, but every time they see baptism, they make it water, water, water. And so what do? We say, you don't understand that the same word can mean something different based on context and definitions and how that thing's applied. And so we beat these guys up for that. Then we come into our Baptist churches and take our Baptist doctrine and do the same thing. Every time you see the word salvation in your Bible, it doesn't mean born again.
That's right.
That'll clear up a lot of stuff. Otherwise, you're over in Matthew 24 when it says that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. There is somebody that has to endure to the end of something to be saved from something, but it's not you enduring to the end of this sermon to be saved. That's not how this works, but that's what people teach. They see, well, it says saved. How do we define it? We won't turn to it for sake of time because we've got some other places to go. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches one of probably Peter's greater sermons, right? He preaches at Pentecost there. 3,000 folks get saved. And he preaches, and what made that sermon so great is most of it is him just quoting Joel chapter 2. That's really, by the way, how you can judge a good sermon, just how much Bible's there versus how many jokes are there. Peter's given Bible. He quotes this whole thing about Joel. But if you're not careful, it looks like he gets a word wrong. It looks that way. But he's not. It's the Bible defining something for you.
That's right.
He comes there, and in Acts chapter 2, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah.
But in Joel 2, that's not how it reads. In Joel 2, it says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Oh, there's an error in my King James Bible. No, there's a definition in your King James Bible. God has told you, without a dictionary, not the dictionary so bad, I'm not telling you that, but in its own book he tells you that the word salvation, to be saved from something, means to get deliverance. It means to be delivered from something. So, he that endured to the end shall be saved. That means he's going to be delivered from something. Read the context, you'll find out what it is. It's not what you're going to be delivered from if you get born again today. Okay? Now, Here, I say all that to say this. When we come to verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now, as you're reading this, is our salvation. That can't be getting born again.
That's right.
Because you've already believed, and this isn't here yet. Everybody with me? Is it so far as the food settling in? Because when we come to verses, sometimes we say, well, our salvation nearer than when we believed. That's not you being born again. In that verse, you're already born again. And you don't have that salvation yet. But that salvation is getting nearer. It's nearer now than the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's closer now, or you're closer to it now, than it was last week or this morning. What's happening here? Well, first of all, let me say this. This reason, this for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, is important enough that it was supposed to it was given to get the church to wake up. It was given for the purpose of getting believers out of their spiritual beds and busy for Jesus Christ. That's how important that comment was. So it's got to be something we can study in our Bible. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and let's find out what this salvation is. And if you say, well, when I get done and you say, well, I don't know that I agree with that, I see that differently, it's okay. I'm not booked to come back next week, I don't think. I'm going to be in Ohio next week, and I probably won't even be here for your midweek. So, no, I won't be. So this is a one and done. Like, don't leave the church if you disagree with this. Okay, not as many laughs as there should have been. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible says this. Verse 4. It says, but ye brethren, this is saved folks, right? Brethren. Right? What makes people brethren? They have the same father, right? People who have the same father are brethren. People who don't aren't. So when the politician gets up and tells you, all of our Muslim brethren, well, they're not talking to me. Because we have different fathers. We want them to have the same father. We want them to get born again and have Christ as their father. But they don't. And so, anyway, everybody gets that. So people who have the same father are brethren. Okay. I preached in West Virginia a few weeks ago. And it took like 30 minutes to explain brethren and sisters and fathers and aunts and uncles and who you can't marry and who you're allowed to marry. And you had to get a graph out. And the whole thing. But you got this. I wasn't sure how this was going to go. Okay, so the Bible says in verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5, you're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. There's supposed to be a difference here. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but, that's a good word to study in your Bible, but let us watch and be sober. So again, we're in line with this. No falling asleep. There's something else to do. It's watching. It's soberness, right? Keep going. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. It's a good verse. No one ever stitches on a pillow. They that sleep, sleep in the night. But think about it for a minute. So imagine if you called, I used to say called the house, but it's called the phone now. But imagine if you called the phone at, let's say, 1 o'clock in the afternoon tomorrow. You called 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and my wife answers the phone. And you said, can I talk to Brother Ken? And you'd say my last name wrong because everyone does. I talked to Brother Ken, and she'd say, well, it's not really a good time. He's still sleeping. You're going to pause, are you not? And the reason you're going to pause is because it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and a woman has just told you that I'm still in bed. And you're going to pause because you're expecting her to give you the reason why. And if the reason is we were up all night, or there was something that happened, or he's sick, or something, but you're not expecting this to be a normal part of my behavior that I sleep at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. But think about this. If you called at 1 o'clock in the morning, and my wife answers the phone, you're going to, if you've got any manners at all, you're going to open the conversation with an apology. You called at 1 o'clock in the morning, and you're going to say, Miss Sheila, I am so sorry to call this late. Right? Isn't that how it goes? But it's important. Can I speak to Brother Ken? And if she said, well, he's sleeping, there's no surprise. You didn't go, really? At 1 o'clock in the morning? What did I just establish? There are times that are designated for sleeping. There are times that are not. So when you call at 1 o'clock in the morning, you're going, well, duh, he's sleeping. That's what happens at 1 o'clock in the morning. But if at 1 o'clock in the afternoon I'm still sleeping, your opinion of me went from wherever it is now, lower. What a bum. What a moochinary. He takes our $445 and runs over there and just takes a nap. What is it? What a bum. Right? Isn't that how it would be? Down in North Carolina, I preached that, and they said, that one guy, two rows back, he said, wait till I say he's sorry. He's just sorry. Yeah. I guess I don't know if that applies up here or not. He's a bum. He's sorry. He's good for nothing. He's sleeping at 1 o'clock. What happens at 1 o'clock? Work is supposed to happen at 1 o'clock. Getting up and doing things is supposed to happen at 1 o'clock. Being productive at 1 o'clock. The guy comes to prayer meeting. He raises his hand. Preacher, pray for me. I'm having a hard time paying my bills. And everybody knows that guy's sleeping until noon. My landlord's about to kick me out because he says I won't cut the grass. And the preacher's and the landlord's giving me a hard time because things aren't done around. I just don't have enough time in the day. And you're going, there's like 6 hours that the sun's up before you get out of bed. You have lots of time. You're just being sorry. So what do? You don't take that guy serious, do you? Of course you don't. Now you might show him some charity and come out and say, bro, listen, if you got up a little earlier, you'd get more done. I know this is obvious, but... And if that guy said, look, I need my 18 hours to get my... You're going to go, you're just sorry. You're not going to take that guy seriously. So let me apply it this way. When the Church of Jesus Christ is found sleeping when it's daytime, when the Church of Jesus Christ keeps getting found sleeping when it's work time, when the Church of Jesus Christ keeps getting observed that we are dozing off when it's time to get busy in the work that we've been given, Why do we act surprised that we are not taken seriously? The world doesn't take us serious. You want to know why? This is a hard truth, but this is why. You know why the world doesn't take us serious? Because the LGBT gets up in the morning and gets busy with their duties, and Christians find excuses on why we shouldn't have to.
Yeah.
You know why? I know what state I'm in. You know why abortion is on the rampage? You know why? Because those people get up and campaign and push things and lobby and make it happen, and Christians go, hand out a gospel tract on my day off? That's sleeping. And then a pandemic happens. Then a whatever you want to call it happens. And they look at them and say, you're essential. You're essential. You're not. And we go, take us serious. And their response is, but you haven't taken you serious. Why should we?
Come on.
Brother, come on. I know it's Laodicea and it's a bad time and things are getting worse. And all that's Bible. But sometimes we make it worse.
That's right.
Quit being a bum. I don't know you. You don't know me. So I'm not accusing you. This is probably for the church down the street. Send them the recording. I'm just telling you. We are so quick to be victims. Come on, this victim mentality is so trendy today.
Yeah.
Everybody wants to be a victim. Everybody wants. And it's really disheartening because it takes away from people the truth that we're victimized. But if you were, come on, you're not a victim because you slept your Christian life away. And then the world looked at you like a bum.
Come on. Mm-hmm.
You're not a victim that you slept your Christianity away and Jesus Christ isn't rewarding you for a good day's work.
Come on.
Everybody, are we okay? Everybody's okay?
Yeah, that's good.
I'm glad he's not coming back next Sunday.
Yeah.
Me too. It's cold up here. I'm just telling you, they didn't sleep in the night. It's not time to sleep yet. We're not done yet. We have not entered into what Hebrews calls that glorious rest. Not yet. It's work time. It's get busy time. It's mow the grass time. It's get busy to the Father's work time.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they're just persecuting us. Not really. Really? I mean, come on. They're persecuting folks around the world. We're not there yet.
Yeah.
We're just kind of reaping the rewards of what we conveyed to them we think of ourselves. And brethren, what we think of our Savior. And these things ought not so to be. All right, are we okay? All right, if not, I'll move on. All right, verse 8. But let us. So we're supposed to be different than people that sleep and drunken and all these things. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. Get your mind right. Get your perspective right. Get some humility. Sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And look at this. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Then the next verse, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 8, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now we won't turn to it for the sake of time, but in Ephesians 6, at the end of that book, the Holy Spirit, through the writing of Paul, lays out for you this great piece, this great wonderful set of Christian armor, right? It's called the armor of God. Romans 13, where we were, calls it the armor of light. You take this armor, you put this armor on, he lays out for you six pieces, right? Your loins girt about with the truth, your breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. But right in there he says, take the helmet of what? Man, that thing always struggled. When I was a kid, I always struggled with that. How can saved people who are commanded to put on this armor be told to take a salvation? I mean, I believe in this thing called, this Bible doctrine called eternal security. People who don't believe in it call it once saved, always saved. That's what they call it. With that accent. That's the accent they use. But eternal security is the idea that when God does something, he does it right the first time, and he doesn't have to keep redoing it even if you try to mess it up. Okay?
Right.
So when he saves you, it's done. Right? You're not. We're born again. Not born again and again and again and again and again and again. We're born again. So that being said, how are saved people in Ephesians 6 commanded to put on salvation? Oh, wait, maybe it's not being born again. Maybe it's something else we're looking at today. The Bible says, but to obtain, verse 8, and for an helmet, the what? The hope of salvation. Interesting. We see another word, hope. Go to Titus 2. Titus 2. So we have a command to wake up. We have a command to get busy. We have a command to awake out of sleep. And the reason that's pushing us to get out of bed, the reason that's pushing us to get awake, the reason that's pushing that should motivate us, if we can use that word, to get busy for the things we ought to do and not go back to sleep, is this coming salvation, this coming hope of salvation. Interesting, though, it's a helmet. It goes on your head. Because, well, we'll see that in a minute. That's the best place for it to go. Titus chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Amen? That undoes Calvinism.
Amen.
And that's all we'll say. So, but at the end of verse 11, there's not a period. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
There's a comma. That means the sentence isn't done. I was homeschooled, so I know grammar. The jokes go the right way when the right goes. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Every man, woman, boy, and girl can be saved if they'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They can stand before a God that they have sinned against and are guilty before and be made just by the justifier, Jesus Christ. They can be. You can be justified. That's verse 11. But the sentence isn't done. How do I get justified? Because I earned it? No, by God's grace. What is grace? Grace is receiving that which I do not deserve, right? Mercy is the opposite, but it's the same. Mercy is not receiving something that I do deserve, right? I deserve hell. I'm not going to get that. That's God's mercy. But I don't deserve to be made one of his sons. That's his grace. See how that works? So the grace of God giving me something I'm not entitled to, something I don't deserve, which is a novel idea in today's culture, that you're not entitled to goodness. God gives it to you, not because of you, but because of how great he is. But there's a comma, because the grace of God doesn't end in verse 11. The grace of God doesn't punch your card and say you're saved, see you at the rapture. It's not, no. The grace of God, God's goodness, his unmerited goodness continues. Look at verse 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly." Where? In this what? That's right now. So this salvation in verse 11, if you're saved here, that if you're born again, that verse 11 is past. That already happened. We don't have to revisit that because that's done. But verse 12 is a right now thing. And watch this. This is the part that the Christian in 2021 struggles with. This is why when I'm a missionary and deputation, I travel the country and I come to little towns of 700 people and there's four Baptist churches because of verse 12. Because verse 12 says that there is this teaching, there's this instruction, which means somebody is giving somebody who doesn't know something, the one who does know something is instructing them, guiding them, teaching them in this, that they are to deny ungodliness. That means say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. And instead, they are supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly right now. Do you see that in the verse? The reason that information is available to us is because God is giving us grace, which means he's giving you something you don't deserve. Watch this. When a preacher gets up in a pulpit, preacher gets up, and everybody loves hard preaching. Everybody loves it until it hits them. Yeah. And then it's called meddling. Or at least down south it's called meddling. He's just meddling. He preached on cigarettes again. It's meddling. Well, quit smoking. And then you'll cheer him on, right? So that preacher gets up and he says this. He says, quit going there, start going there. The Bible says, quit drinking that, you can drink all that. The Bible says, don't spend your money there, spend it there. The Bible says, don't wear that, wear that. And on it goes, telling you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and how to live soberly, righteously. And what's the next word? Godly. And that man, if he's doing it right, gets up and opens this book and says, this book says, that is bad, that is good, walk in that way. And people sit there and they go like, he ain't going to tell me and my little princess how to live. And they go down the street and they get their own little storefront. They start their own little church and they hire them a little preacher who's going to preach against all the bad sins of that church except their own sins. And one day that preacher gets a commentary, gets, well, more so than a commentary, gets alone with God, and God puts on that man's heart, look, that sin, you better preach against it. And he gets up and preaches against it, and they either run him out of town or they go start church number three. You know where they went wrong? Not that, well, he shouldn't be a dictator. No, 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 it's not all that. You know where they went wrong? They went wrong because when the word of God was preached, they said, how dare you, instead of saying, wow,
yeah,
I sure don't deserve to even know that.
Yeah.
I don't deserve to even be told that.
Yeah.
How am I worthy to be informed that I'm in that bad of a mess? How do I deserve for God to offer me the solution for my... God, I didn't know that was wrong. Thank you for showing me that. I'm not worthy to be shown that. I'm going to walk in this way. Thank you for letting a guy be bold enough. Thank you for giving me a book that shows me that. Thank you for letting me have a conscience and a Holy Spirit that'll confirm all that. I'm going to walk in that way. Thank you, because I don't deserve that. You know what we get hung up on this we use the word separation, which we sometimes use wrong, but this idea that we come away from sin and we come on to holiness. You know why we miss that? Because ain't no man going to tell me what to do. I will not have this man to reign over me. And instead of pointing at the preacher, you're actually pointing at a book written by a divine God.
Amen.
And that God said, I want people who have been washed in my blood, who have been justified in my court, to not do that stuff and do that stuff.
Yeah, that's good.
And we go, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. And he goes, not even me? But it's not even him telling you what to do. It's him saying, look, you don't really deserve to be imparted this information. But I'm going to share it with you anyway. You're undeserving of this teaching. You're undeserving of this knowledge. You're undeserving of this. What do you mean I'm undeserving? You deserve hell. Do you remember verse 11? Do you remember that whole we deserve hell part? Listen, this is where we get in trouble. We still deserve hell. He made me deserving of heaven. Come on. He make you deserving of anything. He imparted to you Jesus Christ's righteousness, and Jesus Christ is deserving of it, and you get in on his merit.
That's right.
So when God speaks to your heart and tells you, quit that and start that, it's his grace, because you don't deserve that information. And God gives you something you don't deserve. And I tell you, our churches would be so much better if men and women would sit there and instead of getting their pride and getting their flesh in the way, instead of saying, who do they think, saying, God, man, I don't deserve to have a whole sermon dedicated to straighten out my sin. That preacher preached for a whole hour on my issue. I am so undeserving of you to take that much time and to put that many passages in the Bible about things that apply to me. You're so good. Help me to hate it like you hate it.
Come on, brother.
Brethren, we ought to learn to hate sin like God hates sin, even the sin that's in me. But that's a whole other thing for another time. So, but we're not at the end. We got to get to the sermon. I'm chasing rabbits. So, verse 12. Verse 11, you're justified. Verse 12, we call that practical sanctification. You can live like a Christian. You can. I didn't say you could be sinless.
Mm-hmm.
But quit making that an excuse to live ungodly. But again, look at the end of verse 12. There's not a period. Because we're not done. The grace of God is not complete. God is like, it's like an infomercial that's actually good. But wait, there's more. Verse 13. Looking for that, what is it? Blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Watch this. Verse 11. I've got a past forgiveness of sins. God's grace. Verse 12, I've got a present working of God's grace. God is working right now, bestowing grace, giving me favor that I don't deserve to help me live right. But in the future, there's more yet to come. And in verse 13, he tells me, you saw that and you're seeing this. You need to look for something else. What am I looking for? I'm looking for the blessed what? The blessed doctrine? The blessed teaching, the blessed fundamental, no, the blessed hope. And brethren, hopefully for time we don't have to go into it. Hope in the context doesn't mean an uncertainty. Hope means this thing in a hopeless situation can give you some hope. God is giving you a future looking forward to something that you don't deserve that either. Mm-hmm. One day, Jesus... Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's make good use of our time. 1 Thessalonians 4. Sometimes our American entitlements, and you take that, I mean that in a bad way, but I meant it as rough as it sounded. Our American entitlement has crept into our churches, and our churches have come to the conclusion that all the blessings of God that came along with being born again are now something that is rightfully mine that I'm entitled to. You have messed up, if that's what you believe.
Come on.
We are undeserving wretches that at the end of this thing, we haven't even done that which is our duty to do. And Jesus Christ still keeps pouring out more grace. He is so good to us. So what is this hope? What is this blessed hope? Look what it says, 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's be quick with our time. It says verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." This is a different sleep. This is folks that have physically passed away. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have," what does it say? "No hope." We won't turn to it, but in Ephesians, he tells you, I believe it's in Ephesians 2, he lays out for you this breaking down of a wall and all these things. But in Ephesians 2, he tells you that we which were sometimes afar off, and we were strangers from the covenants of promise, and strangers from Israel, without God in the world. And then he says, having no hope. That's the condition of a lost man or woman in today's world, or in the world without Jesus Christ. They live a life that has no hope at all.
Right?
So let's be as politically, well, let's just preach. So when we see on the news that people are falling dead in the city because they have this invisible virus, whatever your opinion is, I don't care about the science. I don't really care about it. When we see that, the lost man, woman reacts in a way that should be different than how the Christian is reacting to that news. When grandma dies for the lost person, and they have and she's been a devout Roman Catholic praying her rosaries every morning, their reaction is different than me when my saved grandmother who loved God and read the Bible to me dies. Or at least it's supposed to be. Because now I am not one living without hope. When a pandemic breaks out and they send you all home with the hopes of an imaginary stimulus, people grab a bottle, people grab a pill, people grab a needle, people grab their rosary, people grab something. What are they really reaching out for? They're reaching out for some hope and they're not finding it.
Yeah.
And the Christian all too often reaches for similar, though not the same, maybe the same, similar things because they have not gotten their mind right that you have some hope beyond Andrew Cuomo.
Yeah.
What are we going to do? He's not, Jesus Christ is bigger than him. First Thessalonians 4. Out of all the states I visited, he's the only state I know the governor. So, First Thessalonians 4, look what it says. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Watch this. "For if we believe," here's your salvation of being born again, "if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that's the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15, "died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," that's not you sleep in your Christianity way, that's you being your body physically being dead, "sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that's old English for just to go before, "prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump," that's not a president, that's an instrument, stay off YouTube, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Watch this. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, colon. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Then, verse 18, "wherefore comfort one another with these words." Oftentimes we read that passage and we think the summary of it is comforting one another with these words. Really, the summary of your hope is at the end of verse 17. Look what it says. "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, I'm going to say this, and hopefully I don't end up on your heretic list, but it's okay. Again, Sunday, I think they're having someone else come. We in our materialistic Christian gospel mentality, we have taken parts of the gospel and gotten quiet on them, and then we have gotten louder in certain areas of it to appeal to a culture that is just enamored with stuff. Mm-hmm. And here's how we do that. We walk up to the guy and we say, "Sir, do you want to go to heaven or hell?" Well, come on. Only a guy that's either trying to be funny or his mind is deluded is going to say hell. "I won't go to heaven." Well, good. Here's how you do it. You take my hand and you repeat this after me. And all you got to do, you got to kind of accept Jesus, and you can get this awful, this wonderful place called heaven. But what about Jesus? He's just kind of the caveat to get in. And heaven's great. And heaven's wonderful. And heaven, and it is. But really, brethren, the key to all of our hope is not that I get a mansion one day. Mm-hmm. Stay with me. 1 Thessalonians 4, with the verses we read, didn't mention heaven one time.
No.
He doesn't think we're going to heaven. Well, I don't think we're going to hell. There's only two places. But best I can figure this. We go up to heaven. There's Revelation, kind of has two things going on at once. There's awful terror, judgment, wrath. There's marriage. There's joy, rejoicing, judgment. See, all this kind of happened at two times. Then Revelation 19, he takes the armies of heaven, which are not the angels, they're us, because those armies are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he puts them on horses and he said, "Let's go down there and whoop them all.
Yeah.
And take the kingdom that's mine." So we can fill Daniel, which says the kingdom forever and ever. So he comes down. We follow him. By the time our horses touch the ground, he's already done. He's already won. "Oh, well, we did it." like playing football. "My team won. You just watched." So we get down there, and he sets up a kingdom for a thousand years. And for a thousand years, that thing, we're here on this place. And he glorifies it. He fixes it. We get all that. But we're here for a thousand years. Imagine saying that to somebody. "Sir, you know, if you die in your sins, you're going to go to hell. Wouldn't you rather just come back here one day?"
Yeah.
You know what? That doesn't sound attractive. I'm not telling you to go do that. But that is not attractive to material Christianity. You know what sounds, you know what sounds attractive to materialistic Americans? Nicer house, nicer road without potholes, nicer neighbors, sunshine all the time, not having to wear a coat outside in the winter. That's what sounds attractive. We have painted heaven as some Florida beach instead of a holy place where Jesus lives. I've got a friend, I'm mindful of time, so you don't have to be. I've got a friend of mine. He got married a year after I did. He married a girl from Virginia. We both lived in South Carolina. And he got this. I don't know where he got it. It was his dad's, but I don't know if he bought it. I don't really care. But he got this mobile home, this single wide mobile home that was held together with like six tubes of caulking. It was just. He said, "I'm going to move into that. I'm going to start a family in there." I said, "Yeah, okay." And he said, "I need help fixing it up. Would you help me?" I said, "Yeah, we should." This is what I told her. I said, "You should get a box of matches and 2 gallons of gasoline. That'll fix it. Just be done." He said, "No, I'm going to fix it." I said, "Okay." I said, "What you really need to do is go get rid of it and get a bunch of debt. That's the best way to start a marriage, have a bunch of debt on a mortgage." But he did. So he went and got this house. And we worked on that thing every night for months. I mean, every night after work, we'd go there. We'd work till we couldn't work no more. And we'd go to bed and get up next morning. And Sheila, we were newlyweds. She was bringing food to us and helping paint and stuff. We were getting this place ready because he was engaged. He was going to marry this girl. And they were going to move in. She was living up in Virginia. We were in South Carolina. Every night she'd call. They'd talk. "What'd you get done today?" "We're working on the bathroom today." And I'm just being the most negative person you could imagine. This is a fool's errand. Why are we doing this? So he finally got done, and now it was held together with 18 tubes of caulking. Gets done with his mobile home, and that thing was as rigged up as they come. I mean, it's just like, don't walk that close to the fridge. We don't know what'll happen, you know, that kind of stuff. We go up to Virginia Reach, they have their wedding. They leave for the honeymoon. We all go back to South Carolina. A week later, they show up at home. And I told my wife, I said, "We're going to be there when they get there. And I'm going to be there. I'm going to help them carry in their bags like a good guy. But I want to see that girl's face when she sees that house for the first time. I want to see it." And so we get there. We carry this stuff in. "How was the trip?" "It was great. Oh, wonderful. Good, good, good. I don't care about all that. I want to see what you..." So we walk up to the house, and he opens the door, and everybody's looking at her. And she walks in, and she says, "It's so nice." And I couldn't take it. I just couldn't take it. I said, no, it is not. I said, you really think this is a nice place? You really do? And she turned, and man, I was under such conviction. I just left. She looked at me and she said, it's never been about the house. It's who I get to live here with. And I was like, you're stupid. And I left. But man, God dealt with my, you know what, brother? I don't care how big the mansion is. Yeah. Oh, you say that. We ought to mean it. It's I get to live with Jesus Christ forever.
Yep.
Look what it says. So shall we what?
Ever.
I never have to be apart from him again. You say, well, he's in me. I get all that. But come on, we're going to be right there.
Yeah.
If Jesus says, hey, this weekend I'm going to Jupiter. He's not going to do it. You don't know what he's going to do. If he wants to go on a trip to Jupiter, I get to go with him. Because where he is, there I am. Brethren, the key to our hope is not that I get to leave here and go to a mansion. It's I get to leave here and be with him, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I get to be with him and not with people who hate God and not with, ready? Not with this flesh that doesn't want God.
Yeah.
Brethren, the word is salvation.
Yeah.
It's deliverance. What is he delivering me from? Why, he's delivering me from the devil. Can I be honest with you? The devil probably hadn't messed with you in a long time, if ever. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. And when he walks by and see the job getting done, he's not going to stop and mess with you. You say, well, we have two other enemies. We have the world. Yeah? It's our late. I'm not going to tell you how late it is. But it's the afternoon, and I haven't bumped into one socialist yet. They're not my problem. But you know what my other enemy is? It's the flesh. And boy, he's given me trouble since I woke up this morning. He gave me trouble last night. He's been giving me trouble for 31 and a half years. This flesh is what I need deliverance from. You know what I need? I need him to take this body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. And now listen, it's not that I'll have to live Titus 2:12 where I have to put away ungodliness and I strive to holiness. That's not even an issue anymore. Now I want holiness, and I can do holiness, and I can live a life that pleases him and not have this flesh bugging me. I'm delivered from me.
Mm-hmm.
Now is our salvation. What are we saved from? You're saved from you.
Mm.
You're saved from this present condition. Brethren, aren't we looking forward to that? Listen, I appreciate in the Bible how that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I appreciate how the Bible says in the book of John, 1 John, how that he hath commanded us not to, he says, these children write unto you that ye sin not. Nevertheless, if any man sin, he hath an advocate with the Father. Same verse. Because he knows you can't do it. He knows you're going to sin. So you've got an advocate. Praise the Lord. But aren't you looking forward to going one day, 2 days, 5 days, a week, what happened to getting on your face and your prayer starting out with, I'm so sorry. Look, I like getting on my face and just thanking God and having sweet communion with God and having fellowship in his word with God. I enjoy all of that. But usually I've got to get a bunch of, I'm sorry, forgive me out of the ways first. So you must be an awful person. Same as all of us. I'm looking forward to the day when I'm delivered from this. That's my hope. Brethren, let me give you this and I'm done. Job 19. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's coming. That promise is sure. Be careful of this whole, well, they said he was coming years and years. And I grew up in church where there was only two things ever preached on, I think. At least that's all I heard. There's probably a lot of things preached on. But all I heard was, if you die in your sins, you're going to hell. And hell, I heard hell so many times. And then the other thing was, Jesus is coming, he can come at any time. That's all I heard. You know what you don't hear anymore? Preaching on hell and preaching on Jesus coming. Maybe you do here, and I'm glad if you do. But lots of places we go, well, do you want to go to heaven or that other place? It has a name. And it's not prepared for me, so let's try to get folks to not have to go there. But man, Jesus is coming, brethren. My hope, ready? My hope is not that Trump might run again in 2024.
That's right.
My hope is not that they might give us another stimulus bill and it'll help us.
Mm-hmm.
My hope is not that they'll find the vaccine to fix everybody. And you say, he shouldn't be political. I'm just telling you things that Christians have their hope in and they ought not to.
Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Listen, listen, what if, let's ready? What if Biden, they kick him out and they put Cuomo in and he sets up the communist dictatorship of America? Guess what? Jesus is still coming. Guess what? Jesus doesn't need a Republican Party or a Democratic Party or an independent party to be in control. He doesn't have to get voted in. He doesn't need your acquittal. Jesus Christ can get it without that, and he's going to, and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we do him a disservice when we put our hope on his horizontal, temporal things instead on the fact that he's coming. Job 19, I'll close here. So here's the application. Oh, that was kind of an introduction, so I've got a 2-minute sermon here. Ready? Brethren, there's a theme in the Bible that's come up to me in recent studies. Some of you have probably already seen this if you're further in your Christianity than me. But the things in our life, things like fruit of the Spirit, things like charity, things like this, they're never really manifested until things go wrong, right? Mm-hmm. Right, like think of the fruit of the Spirit, love. It's easy to love people who are nice to you. But when things go super bad, then the fruit of the Spirit can be manifested, right? So this hope that we have here, man, when everything's going my way and the church is packed and I've got a bonus and the stimulus was more than it should have been and I didn't tell them, when all of that stuff, it's easy to say, oh yeah, God could come right now, I'd be fine. But we lose hope when things go bad. Job is the man that nobody will compare their situation to. Even if their situation was worse, there's just something about it. Job got put through the ringer. Because you know where it came from. I mean, Satan himself was released on Job. I mean, that's incredible. Mm-hmm. And so Job, in the first two chapters, I won't rehearse the whole story because we're done, but Job gets to this point where everything he owns is gone. His children are dead and gone. He's covered head to toe in boils. The only time, I'm not telling you this was his wife's normal way of doing things, but the only time she's ever quoted in the Bible, she's encouraging him to curse God. So he didn't know if his wife's lost her mind or what's wrong with her. But he's sitting there with a piece of pottery scraping boils off of himself and his four social media friends show up. Because that's all they could have been. They didn't show up to encourage him. They showed up to tell him how bad he was. That's how people are on social media. They only comment when they disagree. So they show up. They sit there and stare at him for 7 days. It's awkward if you think about it. And then they start talking, and he kind of wishes they'd shut up again. Like, okay, let's go back to the not talking thing. And they lay out for him, one after another, these charges that best I can figure. I've looked at the book of Job. Best I can figure, they're saying good stuff, but it just doesn't apply to Job. They've missed the mark. Job is a righteous man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He's sitting there in what would be a hopeless situation. Who's he got to turn to? No psychiatrist would waste their time on that case. Job 19, look what it says. And I'm done. Verse 23, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. We're in this book. He got his wish. Verse 24, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know, not I suspect, or I'm kind of wishing. No, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth. There's not a period. Please, please take this in the way I mean this. That verse is a great verse doctrinally, but it doesn't offer any consolation to a man scraping boils who's lost every one of his kids and is the outcast of society now with a wife that he doesn't know if she's lost her mind. The next verse is the hope. Look what it says. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, watch this, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Amen.
Job, has your wife lost your mind? I don't know. Job, you going to get your kids back? I don't know. Job, what about all your stuff? It's gone. What about your friends? Friends? Who? Job, you've got no hope. Job, your life is a wreck. Well, I've got this. I know that if all of that is true, and I've got boils to the day I go to the grave, Jesus is coming.
Yeah.
And my God's going to come back, and he's going to put his feet on this earth. And the Bible says he's going to put his feet on that Mount of Olives, split that thing wide open. It's going to be great. He comes, he's going to put his feet right there. And when he does that, this body will be fixed. And in this flesh, I'll see him. And a man in one of the most hopeless situations in your Bible says, wait, I'm not hopeless because I've got this. I've got a hope that one day he's going to come and fix all of this. And it may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But it's getting nearer every day that goes by. And I can hold on today because I know that's coming. And brethren, you know what people want to see? People need to see that hope. Not fabricate it. You want to win your neighbors to Jesus Christ? They need to see that hope. They don't need to just hear your voice and see the gospel tracts. They need to see, not you doing this to yourself, but they need to see your life fall apart and you react with somebody that's got some hope. I'm going to give you this, although I debate it not to for sake of time, but my wife was not raised in a Christian home. She's not in here, but she loves it when I tell her stories. Wife was not raised in a Christian home. Her parents were both not saved. Her dad got saved, and that ended the marriage. That makes sense. Her mom didn't want a part of that. So my wife grew up in the custody of her mother, visiting her dad. Her dad found, he was stationed in Beaufort, South Carolina, her dad found Calvary Baptist Church, the church we're sent out of in our home church. And so he had just started visiting that church. He'd been there maybe one or two services. And he said, so girls, when you come down, my wife and I don't know if her sister was with her or not, but when you come down on weekends, we're going to go to church there. So the first time my wife comes, she comes down to visit her dad. And he says, look, it's I know it's a Saturday, Sunday, you're going to be with me. Sunday we go to church, but Saturday we're going to go to a funeral for a few hours at the church. And she goes, okay, whatever. I mean, I'm 11 years old, 10 years old. I go where I'm told. And so she goes with him to this funeral. And they walk in and they find out it's a funeral for a little baby that's lived 5 hours. A missionary family, they later went on to be missionaries to Papua New Guinea, the Gade family. Their little girl lived 5 hours. My wife walks in with her dad. They're sitting there. And my wife says this. She says, Dad, where's the mom? And he says, right up there. And he points to Miss Gwendy. She says, no, that's not the mom. She said, women, at 10 years old, my wife said that. She goes, women who lose their babies don't smile like that at the baby's funeral. She said, they don't behave like that. Well, the service went on. It was. And my wife sat there and watched a woman who was in the darkest hour of her life. A man in the dark. They're good friends of ours. We've rehearsed this to them. They will share with you openly. This was the darkest hour of their life. The excitement of a baby being born and watching that life fade away in 5 hours. And listen, we're not here to compare stories. Everybody's got a dark hour.
That's right.
But when you walk, my wife saw that thing and she saw a man and a woman not lose their mind. And at 10 years old, she said to herself, I want what they have.
That's good. Good stuff.
And because a man and a woman had some hope and a man and a woman did what was right and they didn't lose their mind, my wife said, I know how my lost mother would handle it. And I know how my lost sister handles it. And I know how my lost family handles it. And this is different. I want this. And now, later, just a few years after that, my wife calls upon the Lord to save her. And now we're headed to the mission field. And I wouldn't go to the mission field with anyone else. You know why? Because way back there, some folks said, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to see that child again. And if this thing gets worse, if I lose the rest of my kids, he's going to come and make it all better. And that gives me some hope.
Amen.
Brethren, when your life falls apart, rest assured there is a salvation coming. But there's folks watching.
Amen.
And you might have a 10-year-old kid sitting there watching you, and you never know how that's going to impact eternity.
Yeah.
That kid might grow up and marry a missionary and head across the world because you handled your darkest hour with the hope that's found in Jesus Christ.
Good.
Let's pray and then you guys can close as you see fit. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for these folks and their patience as we've run a little long. But Lord, I pray this has been a help to somebody. Thank you for this time we've spent together. Thank you for your word. I pray that somebody here today would would be encouraged by this. Lord, help us to never quit, but to hold on, and so much more as we see that day approaching. I pray you'd bless the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you, sir.
Indeed.